Today, officially, we are entering the season of Advent, according to the church calendar. Now, for some of you who are not familiar with church calendar, and let me just try to explain to you what the church calendar is all about as briefly as I can. Unlike the regular calendar that begins with January 1st and ends December 31st, and it has 365.25 days, we call Gregorian calendar, church calendar works different way. It doesn't begin on January 1st. Rather, it begins typically 4 Sundays before Christmas. So it typically always begins either end of November or early December, like today. The reason why the Advent season starts today is because, we have 5 Sundays in December. So therefore, church calendar Advent doesn't start until December 1st. Anyway, so the church calendar begins with Advent, and it has 5 more seasons. 4 Sundays before Christmas, Advent, and Christmas, and then sometime in January, some of you heard of the terminology Epiphany in January. Epiphany is from the Greek word. It means appearance of the Lord, Jesus, with the baptism and to his public ministry. And some of us associate that with, 3 wise men appearing with their gifts to the Lord, if you follow the Greek, Eastern Orthodox religion. So anyway, so Advent season, Christmas, and Epiphany, and sometime in February, or sometimes in March, depending on how early or how late the Easter comes. Have you noticed that Easter jumps around? It is not a fixed date. So sometime typically in February we have something called Ash Wednesday. That's the beginning of the season of Lent that lasts 40 days, not counting Sundays, before Easter. Okay? So after the Lent season, 40 days in Lent season, we do have Easter. And then Easter season lasts another 7 Sundays, typically 50 days, until another season comes. It is called Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means that Pente is 5, in Pentagon. We all know that. Again, that's a Greek word. And cost means 10. So 5 tens, the 50 days after Easter. So the Pentecost starts sometime typically end of May or sometimes early June. Then that Pentecost season lasts all the way for the next 6 months throughout the summer and the fall until another Advent season starts in end of November or December. So that's the whole season, 6 seasons in the church calendar altogether. So we are, as I said, entering the season of Advent today. Now, some of us wonder what that word Advent means. The word Advent originates from the Latin word coming. Coming. So in this season, as we, go through the Advent season, we remember the coming of the Lord first time. Also, we anticipate the next coming of the Lord, second coming of the Lord. Now, Christ's first coming already has been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. This is what the Bible says. For the first time when Jesus came to save us from our sins and our iniquities. When he comes the second time, though, he will come not for the redemption of the world, but for the judgment of the world. He is coming as the judge, not as the savior. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. Which says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, referring to his first coming, and he will appear a second time, it continues, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we are waiting for Christ's second coming. So this morning, what I ask you to do with me, is that ponder the reasons why God sent Jesus to us, to the earth for the first time 2,000 years ago to comfort God's people and deliver them from the bondage of their sins. In fact, hundreds of years before Christ was born, through the mouth of prophet Isaiah, which we read this morning, God revealed Jesus' mission for his people, that is to comfort them. Now I want you to listen to this song. This is my favorite song every year around Christmas time. I listen to this. It's from Handel's Messiah. You also notice that all the lyrics, exactly word for word, from the text that we chose this morning, Isaiah 40, and that's why I chose the King James, you know, to show that it was a word for word lyrics. Anyway, this morning we are going to think about a few words in the text. You can follow along, they are all printed in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 40. The big word here is comfort. To stay on the same page with the rest of you, I decided to look up the definition in the dictionary. What does it say about comfort when it is used as the verb? Comfort, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is to, I quote, make somebody who is worried or unhappy feel better by being kind and sympathetic towards them. I couldn't think of better definition of comfort. I think it's a great way to put it that way. So keep that in your mind as I continue on talking about comfort here. And pay attention to the verb used in verse 1. God says, comfort ye. It's a verb. It is also a double imperative. It's a command. Twice God commands here to comfort ye. Now, I think there is reason why God repeats twice the same word, comfort and comfort. How many of you follow the John F. K.'s 50th anniversary, this special, you know, like features on TV and whatnot? Have you been watching that? I'm sure some of you did. So did I. About November 22nd, 1963, 50 years ago, Dallas, Texas, President JFK was assassinated. Imagine that you're one of the reporters, you know, traveling along with the president. And President Carr was ahead of you and you're following along in a bus. And around 12:30 or 1 o'clock, you began to hear not only shots fired, but also you heard the news. It was the president was shot. Let's say we worked for the CBS or NBC. What do? You look for, in those days, you don't have any cell phone or internet access. So you go to the landline, anywhere possible, close enough, and call your headquarters in New York City. And you call them and say, the president was shot. Repeat, the president was shot. And actually that's what they, how they did in those days. The point is that they were repeating one sentence, the same thing, twice, so that the other end, you know, would not mistake, you know, make a mistake and get the clear message. I think God is doing the same thing here. He says, comfort ye by repeating twice. He's showing his clear intention that I am going to comfort my people here. Although it doesn't show in the text, we clearly understand it's throughout the Bible is true. God does not command to comfort those who are already comforted. You know, there's a saying among the preachers, old saying, with God's message preached, the preacher always tried to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. Here in this verse, God wants to comfort his people because they were already afflicted. Okay? So let's move on to the next word. It says, comfort ye. Of course, we all know that ye is the Old English referring to the second person plural. If you're from the South, ye all. Comfort ye all. That's what it is. So think of it, who are ye here? Whom does God speak to? Scholars believe there are three possibilities. The first one is that God is speaking to the priests, preachers like me. You preachers go out there and comfort my people. The second possibility, they believe that God is speaking to the beings in the heavenly court, angels. And third possibility, some scholars believe that God is directly speaking to the audience, whoever reading this text, which means you and me. You listen to me and comfort, go and comfort my people there. Now, if we follow along the third, you know, possibility that God still uses the Bible to speak to us today in the 21st century, this verse is for you and me this morning. In other words, he wants you and me to comfort the afflicted. In other words, it's not time for us to focus on our own comfort. Rather, it is time that we focused on the other's needs and the comforts of the afflicted around us. Let me move on. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. My people and your God. It is quite certain that God is interested in comforting the people here, particularly, he says, my people. Who are God's people here? You may say Israel. No brainer. You're right. However, I believe there's a little more to it than just Israel. It is quite true that God has called the Abraham and his descendants, Israel, to be his beloved children and his people in the Old Testament times. Did you also know that in the New Testament times, however, God also calls you and me to be his people in Christ? We call him Abba, Father. If you remember Jesus, you know, his disciples came to Jesus and said, Teacher, please teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them something we call the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? Our Father. In those days, it was unthinkable and blasphemous even for anyone to call God, Jehovah God, Father. You know how radical Jesus was teaching people, you can call Heavenly God Father. That's why the Jewish, you know, these authorities, religious authorities hated him. How can you, even if you know contemporary Jews, when they call God and when they write God, they never say a thing about it. They rather call Adonai, but they would never call Jehovah, or when they write, they cannot. They wouldn't dare to spell the entire thing. See what they do? G and dash and D. See? They show their ultimate respect on that. Anyway, in Jesus' times, Jesus taught us, you can call Heavenly God your Father, Abba. That's a very affectionate and intimate term. So God in heaven calls us His children and His people, and as our Heavenly Father, He minds our welfare, both physically and spiritually, both temporal and eternal. In God's eyes, we are His people and His business. Therefore, we are the proper object of God's comfort here. Speaking of that, did you also know that God has chosen you long before the creation of the world? Long before you were even born? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Listen to what Psalmist says in 139 Psalm, verse 16. He says to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Even before we were formed in our mother's womb, God already saw us. It continues, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Wow. Already written in God's book. Yes, He has chosen you long time ago and has mapped out your entire life. He knows not only what happened to you, what's happening to you now, and also what will happen to you in future. He sees the entire picture of your life. So you can relax and put your trust in Him. God, you are God's people and He is your God, God says. And one more thing, God never regrets two things. One is that His call, calling you to be His child, and second, His gifts to you. All the gifts God has given us, they are irrevocable. God would never change that. So rest assured that you are His child forever. Now, speaking of the relationship we are in with God, as our God, the Lord considers our business His, and we as God's people should consider God's business ours as well. As our God, God protects us and cares for us and cares about our needs, and He provides us with His presence, protection, and promises. And also, He expects us, in turn, to stay faithful to Him. Worship only God, to gladly obey His commands, and to bring honor and glory to His name in our daily lives. For example, He loves those who gladly submit themselves to Him every day, not grudgingly. For example, I hope none of us came to this morning to service grudgingly, or someone forced us to get out of bed and, come on, let's go. I hope none of us did that. You know, what really counts is that everyone of us come to, you know, Sunday morning service because I want to worship God with God's people. That's what it really counts. Did you also know that God works with those who offer themselves to Him as an instrument of peace and righteousness? I don't know how you know, wake yourself up in the morning. Cup of coffee, yay, go for it. But you know what I do is that before I get up my bed, I take time, about 10, 15 minutes. And after I go through the series of giving thanks, and at the end I always offer myself, Lord, today, I offer myself as an instrument of peace and righteousness. Use me and touch anyone, you know, that with your love and with your truth. Offer yourselves as an instrument of peace and righteousness. And we are in such relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the Bible calls it the covenantal relationship, where God is our God and we are His people. In this relationship, there's something called accountability. Just in case if we go astray from Him and worshiping the idols and whatnot, you know what God does? He holds us accountable and He brings us back to Him through chastisements and hardships. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. I'm taking you to the historical background of today's text. When God says, you know, Jerusalem and my people paid double for their sins, referring to the sin of idol worship and sin of doing injustice and sin of, you know, not following God, disobedience to God. So what they did is that around 586 BC, the Babylonian kingdom entered and they destroyed everything in Jerusalem and took majority of people to Babylon. They call it Babylonian captivity, and for the next 70 years it lasted. So the scholars believe that when this Isaiah was written, they call Second Isaiah, it was around that time, either before or right after the Babylonian captivity. And God was speaking softly to the people of Israel, saying, my people, your humiliation and hardship are over, and it's time that you are restored and comforted. Now, if you look at verse 2 in the bulletin, it says that speak comfortably or speak tenderly. Now, how do you comfort someone? Let's think about the ways that we comfort someone. One way to do it is to speak tenderly, comfortably, or speak to the heart. That's what literal Hebrews version says. Speak to the heart of my people, Jerusalem. It's like you saying to a crying child, child's running around so happy, and he fell and he scraped his hand and he's crying. You went to him and just giving him a hug and, come on now, child, it's all right. Whatever you do and say, it must register to the heart of the one afflicted. Oh, by the way, have you ever tried to comfort someone who was afflicted, either with physical pain or emotional suffering? I'm sure we all have. Was it easy? Was it hard? In my humble experiences, it was never easy. Now, let me tell you a story of mine. It was in my salad days of my ministry, 1990, 23 years ago. I was into just maybe 2 or 3 months full-time ministry. I got a call around 11:30 at night. We always hear, oh, pastor is on call 24/7. None of us believe it. And some of us saying that he only works on Sunday mornings. It happened to me, though, that night. 11:30, I got a call. I was sound asleep in my bed. And in those days, we kept the phone in our bedroom. Anyway, so I answered the phone, and there was a person. Her name was Nancy. She says, pastor, I'm so sorry to call you this late, but would you please come to my neighbor's house because they lost their child to SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. The baby was not even 1 year old. What did you do? I mean, no one prepared me for this kind of thing. So I said, sure, I'll go there. And I was dressing up, and I was also advised by my supervising pastors that when you go to a, you know, like unexpected visit, never go alone. Always go with someone else. So I called my lay leader. Hey, would you mind coming with me? And I said, sure. So two of us drove to this house, 5 minutes from the church. It wasn't that far. So right before the midnight, both of us were there. And we could hear, inside her house, the mother wailing. She was crying. She was too just grieving that she wouldn't see us. So we were ushered into the living room, and seated, two of us, and about a minute or two, the father of the baby entered in, and he sat with us. What did you say? I said, I'm sorry. I didn't say anything else, but just, I'm sorry to hear about this. My lay leader, however, he felt that he had to do something to comfort this grieving father. And he got into the theological elaboration explaining why this bad thing happened to this family. And as I was hearing, I thought, oh no. And sure enough, the father had enough, and he went ballistic. We'd never seen each other. I mean, you are polite to each other, but he said, what do you mean? God did it, my baby in heaven. And I learned the lesson. When bad things happen, you try to help, you know, comfort someone, do not go into the theological elaboration. So how do you comfort someone? Of course, we can do that with God's word of assurance and hope, like the one we saw today. Your trouble is over. God will comfort you. That's one way to do it. But in the ordinary daily lives, we can also comfort people by being empathetic. It's a good word. Empathetic means that put yourself in their shoes. Or being sympathetic with them. You know, the sympathetic, a lot of English words come from the Greek word. Sympathetic, sim means together. You know, symphony, they just make a sound together, that's the word symphony means. And anyway, sympathetic means the sim together. Patheo, pathetic means suffer. So you suffer together. Although the sympathy nowadays, people use and abuse it, and they often say that, I don't need your sympathy. We carry the meaning and understanding. Sympathy is not a good thing. But you know what? Sympathy is excellent thing. Who cannot use the word sympathy? Someone who would suffer together when you go through hard times. Sympathy is a good one. So by being sympathetic and being empathetic with those folks and being there for them, you know, I believe that a lot of times we don't even need to say a word. Just be there, and your presence will do the job. So here's an action point. We're going to go through this Advent season throughout this. It's just December. Why don't you pray about, Lord, I heard Pastor Choi talking about it's not the time for us to focus on our own comfort, unless you're already afflicted, but rather reaching out to those folks who are already afflicted. Would you like to use me to reach out to them and comfort them with my presence, with my prayer? Speak to my heart, Lord, and help me to speak to the hearts of those people who are afflicted in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray.